Well, I don't know if you saw it in the news this week, but in Leesburg, Virginia, a gentleman sought a permit, which he was granted, and in the square of the courthouse there in Leesburg, he erected the display that he was permitted to do so, and it was a full-size skeleton with a Santa suit on it on a crucifix. Now, a native of Leesburg was so upset with the display that he tore it down, and it didn't last long. You may have seen on the news the National Atheist Association that is taking to court a nativity scene that's been displayed every year because they want their banner, denying God, placed right next to it. It's going to end up in the courts. I can remember not Christmas, but in Halloween every year there was a yard in Chicago when I was there that had a full-size Frankenstein on a crucifix in their front yard, part of their Halloween. Now, I don't know what runs through your mind when you see these things, but I hear these things. I can tell you they come from the pit of hell and they smell like smoke. This is still our adversary doing anything he can to try and take away from the message that we celebrate. And it's a wonderful message. And this morning what I want us to do is to focus on the miraculous aspect of Christmas because it is a miracle. And there is reasons behind these miracles, four specific ones I want to look at today. But when you think of the Christmas season, I mean everything, the next few weeks focuses on this. I don't care what the activities are, the diversions are. It is all wrapped around the miracle of God coming to earth as this baby infant. Traffic will stop, offices will close, everything will change. Why does everything become secondary during this Christmas season? Well, get your outlines, if you will, because there's four miracles I want us to look at. I don't know if you've ever seen Jay Leno where he goes jaywalking. Well, they did a version of that this week with children. And they would go around as kids and families were Christmas shopping. And except for one child, there was not a child that could answer the question, what's the meaning of Christmas? What is Christmas all about? One child knew it's the birth of the baby Jesus, and that's as close as they got. But four miracles I want you to look at. First, the miracle of who came at Christmas, the miracle of how he came, the miracle of who he came to, and the miracle of why he came. And hopefully you understand, especially this wonderful time of year, what the fact is that Jesus Christ came for you. And the best Christmas gift, we're going to look at this later, that you could ever receive is the gift of forgiveness, the gift of peace of mind, and the gift of purpose and meaning in your life. That's what's wrapped up at this time of year. So what's the big deal? Presents, work get-togethers, family get-togethers. Well, it is the fact, the undeniable fact, that over 2,000 years ago, God invaded human history. Everything revolves around this. It was a huge deal. I can still remember staying up, laying in my living room, watching my black and white TV, I believe it was 1969, watching man walk on the moon. That was a huge deal for man to walk on the moon. It is a much bigger deal when God walked on the earth. And so about 2,000 years ago, God came to earth. You say, well, what do you mean God? I thought we were talking about the baby Jesus here, Jesus Christ. Well, Jesus was God. He said it himself. He claimed to be. The Bible makes it very clear. He came. He was God. He died on the cross. He was resurrected 3 days later. He walked around. Folks saw him. Even the people who crucified him. And in Colossians 1:15-16, you see it in your outline there, what God's word says about Jesus Christ. Christ is the exact likeness of the unseen God. He existed before God made anything at all. In fact, Christ himself is the creator who made everything in heaven and in earth. So the Bible says Jesus Christ literally created the world. Just what Tom said, the mountains in North Carolina. Jesus didn't start in a stable. Now, I know that's what we celebrate, but what we are celebrating this Christmas season is not the beginning of Christ, but the fact that Christ came as a human in the form of the baby Jesus. So what we are celebrating is the day that the pre-existent God in Christ invaded human history and God walked on earth. Now, you hear it all the time. I've heard it all my ministry career. I believe Jesus was a good teacher. I even believe that he was a prophet. I believe that he was a good moral man and led a wonderful life. There's only one problem with that, and I hope you get the chance to make this clear with someone this Christmas season. Jesus never claimed to be a good man. Jesus never claimed to be a good teacher. He claimed to be God. It was very clear. So one of two things is going on here. He is a liar and is purposely deceiving those he's speaking to, or he's a lunatic and he has no idea what he's saying. You cannot be a good teacher and claim to be God. You cannot be a good man and be purposely deceiving those that you are speaking to. So that only leaves one option. If he's not a con man and he's not a lunatic and a liar, he is the God he claims to be. John 10:30. We are the same, Christ said. The Father and the Son, he is in me and I am in him. So that's the first miracle of Christmas. Don't miss it this season. That it is God himself who came to earth over 2,000 years ago, the most significant event in history. It separates our calendars. You write it in your checks. That's why it's such a big deal. All of history is split in A.D. or B.C., before Christ or Anno Domini in the year of our Lord. Jesus Christ, who was God, is the reference point for every date in human history. That's a huge deal. And it didn't start out in some flashy way. It didn't start out with fire and brimstone. It didn't start out with some light show or extremely huge deal. It was a cool Christmas Eve, very nicely, very quietly, and that first miracle of Christmas is the fact that God came to earth. But look at the second miracle, how he came. Of all the ways that he could have come, he chooses to become one of us. He chooses to limit his infinite nature and become a man. So the first miracle you see there was God who came to earth, but the second miracle was how he came. That beautiful Philippians passage. Christ gave up his place as God and made himself nothing. He was born to be a man and became like a servant. When he was living as a man, he humbled himself. So think about this miracle. Of all the ways, if you are the creator, you could choose to speak, to communicate to your creation. Of all the ways God chooses to be a human being, he chose to become one of us. Think of that. How could he have done that? He could have written it in the sky. He could have used thunder and lightning. He could have miraculously made all of us aware all around the earth at the same time, any number of ways he wanted to. And you have to ask yourself, if I am God, am I going to choose to come as a baby? I wouldn't. Wouldn't be my plan. I mean, he chose to come the same way that you and I do into the world through this delivery process. He came into the world. He becomes this human being, this baby. Why does he do it? Because God says, I am sending Jesus Christ to save you, not to scare you. I'm not going to do it in some incredible way that is going to put you back. I am going to do it in a way because nobody's afraid of a baby, and you will see how he grows. He knows everything. He knows everything that's happened. He knows every single moment of your life. Scripture says he saw you when he knit you in your mother's womb. He knows all about you, and he wants you to know him. And so he says, I am going to come this way as a baby. But he didn't stay as a baby. Scripture says he grew up as a human being. He lived a full life, and then he died on a cross for you and me. But we can look at Jesus as God walked on earth and say, that's what God is like. I can relate to God in the human flesh. I can understand that. Up to now, it was seemed like a distant thing, and I really couldn't get it. But Jesus Christ came to earth. He was God. He became a man. It's an amazing, humbling experience. I can relate to that. It's no myth. Do you know that in the Encyclopedia Britannica, there is more content, more words in that about the life of Christ than any other person in history? Now, why is that? Because he was God. Bible says he was just like us. He was born just like we were born. He grew up just like we did, physically, emotionally, socially, spiritually. Bible says that he was tempted just like we were, that he had the same needs, the same desires, the same drives, fully human. He had the same pressures, and the reason that he limited himself and went through all of that is that so he could relate to us and we could understand that we serve a Lord that knows what we're going through. God understands because he has been there before. It doesn't matter what you're facing, what you're going through, what you're experiencing. God says, you know what? I came, I invaded human history. I started at zero just like you as a little infant, and I went through it all. Not only tempted in every way like you, but suffered, he says. I experienced pain, loneliness, tiredness, fatigue, under pressure, disappointed, misunderstood, not treated right, criticized. He understands all of it because he knew it firsthand. So here's the point. God not only chose to come on earth, but he comes as a human being so we can understand him and he can understand us. That's the good news. He wants to have a relationship with you. He says, I made you to have a relationship with me. The Bible says you were made to be loved by God. Scripture says you are the supreme object of God's love. God is full of love, and he made you just to love you, to be in relationship with him. And if we don't understand that, if we don't get that, we miss the whole point of life. Why were we created? And the greatest tragedy of life is every year at this Christmas time, people go through the motions, and they wrap presents, and they unwrap presents, and they sing songs, and they never get that basic fact. What on earth am I here for? What in the world is going on? I have never known the Creator that created me and why he did. And the greatest tragedy, the greatest waste of life is to go through all of it and not understand why you were here. And he gives us that capacity. He gives us that internal void, that God-shaped vacuum, they call it. He gives us the capacity to know him, and he says, that's what Christmas is all about. I'm going to come as a child so you won't be afraid of me. I'm going to come as a human so I can relate to you and you can relate to me. And the King of the universe, the God who created everything, comes as this little child, this human being. So he comes to earth, he comes as man, and then the third miracle, look at it at your outline. God comes to earth. Who does he come to? Ordinary people. He didn't come to the one percenters. He came to the 99 percenters. He didn't come to the privileged class. He came to the common man. He came for people that really couldn't care less about religion. He came to lowly shepherds. He came to people just like you and I. And so the Bible says that when Jesus was born, when God decided, this is how I'm going to invade human history, it's not going to be in a palace. It's not going to be in a gated community. It's not going to be in a mansion on a hill. It's not going to be any of that. Not even in a hospital or doctor's office. I choose to be born in a barn. You know, we over-sentimentalize, if you will, the nativity scene. God says, you know what? Place me as a baby in a cattle feed trough. Not the nicest place to be born in. Not a real clean place. God comes to earth and he comes in the stuff of life with the stench of animals, and you cannot get any lower or more common than how he chose to arrive. The people who first got to Jesus, not religious. religious leaders, not rich people, not royalty, not political figures, but the very first people who were invited to see Jesus were shepherds. We like to think of the shepherds as the heroes of the story, and we always have them in our nativity scene, but back in that day, they were nobodies. They were zeros. They were the lowlifes of the day. They did a job that nobody else wanted to do. It was stinky, it was dirty, it was hard, and as far as social status was concerned, these shepherds were the outcasts. They were rejected. They were the low step on the social ladder. And that's who Jesus invites to see him, to be a part of his birth. So later on, wise men would come. We know that part. They would come. They would bring these beautiful gifts. That's not until much later. And so what is God saying? From the most lowly human being to those at the very top of the socioeconomic ladder, I have come for everyone. That's the point. John 1:14, God wants to have a relationship to you. He comes to our level. Christ became a human being and he lived here on earth among us. Note that, among us. Not in a palace, not some distance, not with some hard process to get through where you couldn't get close to him. He lived among us. I love the Message translation. Jesus became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. He was a homeboy. He was one of the brothers in the hood. He was just like us. A regular guy, looked every bit a Palestinian Jew that he was, and a normal person. What's the good news? God meets us where we are. It doesn't matter where you're born, what you look like, what your economic status is. It doesn't matter if you think, with all the things I've done in my life, I could never have a relationship with God. God certainly doesn't have time for me. And God says, I love you. I want to know you. I want you to know me. Jesus Christ, I sent him to come to you. So you couldn't reach up to me, but me, perfect, you could never reach up high enough to me, but me, in my complete holiness, stoop down to take your hand. And it doesn't matter. No stress, no problems, anything you're going through. But when we follow the truth, life makes so much more sense. That's why Jesus said it like this. When you know the truth will set you free. So he sets you free to really live like God created you to live. It breaks God's heart when you go through life not understanding your meaning and your purpose, not having, being reconciled, having that relationship with him. And so when you know the truth will set you free, he said. What is the truth? The truth is you really matter to God. You really do. And you matter to God so much that God says, I am going to leave my home in heaven where I created everything, where everything is perfect, and I'm going to come in the form of a human baby. I am going to grow up. I am going to live a perfect sinless life, and yet I'm going to die on a cross. But then I'll be raised back to life by God's Spirit, and I will go back to heaven, and I will be there, and I am telling you every Christmas and every day, come be with me for eternity. He says, you matter so much to me that I not only want to know you and you to know me in the short expanse of life we have on earth on this side of life, but I want to know you fully and you to know me in my fullness for eternity. And the greatest tragedy in life is to go through all of life and not understand that simple message. God made you for a purpose, and his purpose is to love you and for you to love him, for him to love you back, to have a relationship that lasts so much longer and farther than your time on this earth. And that's why Jesus said, I've come to give you life. Because most people aren't really living. They're existing. They're the walking dead. They don't know what life is about. They don't understand it. They don't understand why God put them here on earth. That he wants to have a relationship with you. Where he says, I came to give your life purpose and meaning and significance. And then Jesus says this, I came to save you, not to judge you. And so the angels announce Jesus' birth to the shepherds, and what do they say? Behold, a Savior is born in Bethlehem. What do I need a Savior for? Imagine that. Behold, a Savior is born in Bethlehem. What it meant for them, what it meant for us. What do I need a Savior for? Well, Scripture says heaven is a perfect place. There's no sadness in heaven, no sorrow in heaven, no sin in heaven, no tears in heaven. Absolute perfection. So only perfect people can get to heaven. And if God let imperfect people like me into heaven, it wouldn't be heaven, it wouldn't be a perfect place. Our world is obviously filled with imperfect people. And so if only perfect people can get to heaven, I don't stand a chance. And neither do you. None of us stands a chance to get into heaven. And so God says that's what Christmas is all about. None of you are perfect. I can't let you into heaven. And so here's what I'll do. I'll come to earth in the form of a human baby in this manger. My name will be called Jesus. I'll live the only perfect life that ever lived. I'll die on the cross to pay for all of your imperfections that you have. And if you will just trust and depend upon me and my righteousness, because you're not good enough, you will be able to get in on my ticket. That's a good deal. It's the greatest Christmas gift you'll ever be offered. So, two ways to get to heaven. It's the only two. I'm perfect. I live a perfect life. I get to the pearly gates. God says, why should I let you in? And I simply say, because I've never sinned and I'm perfect and heaven is a perfect place. And he says, you're right. Come on in. Only one problem with that. Only Christ did that. It would be like I was batting 1,000 all through my life in baseball. So if by chance I was able to live that absolutely perfect life, then I could do that. But I lost that chance a long time ago. So did you. So, God says, I have to come to earth and live a perfect life myself on earth to show what it's like that is possible for Jesus Christ, then to die for our imperfections and stand before Him one day. And when I stand before God and He says, why should I let you in? Here's the important answer. Not because I've been perfect, because only Jesus was. Not because I'm sinless, because I wasn't. But I put my trust in Him. I am trusting on His, depending on His righteousness, not mine. And you said that if I will just put my faith and trust in Him, that I can get in on His ticket, and God is going to say, come on in, because our greatest need was for forgiveness. Why Scripture says He came, He was born a Savior in Bethlehem. So one day Jesus Christ stretched out His arms on that cross. They were nailed to that cross. He paid for our sins, and He in essence is saying, with His arms outstretched, I love you this much, and it is my Christmas gift to you. But there's only one problem with a Savior. You can only have a Savior if you recognize your need for one. The point is this. Jesus Christ cannot save you until you stop trying to save yourself. God says this is a gift. You'll never earn it. You'll never deserve it. Romans 3:23. All of us need to be made right with God by His grace, which is a free gift. We need to be made free from sin through Jesus Christ. So where did the whole idea of this gift-giving at Christmas come from? I mean, obviously, the wise men brought their gifts, laid them at God's feet. But a Christmas gift to you, every Christmas when you celebrate it, every single year of your life, and yet there are those who go through the motions of Christmas and have never unwrapped that gift that Christmas is, that God has given His creation, where God says, I'm offering you life. That not only means life more abundant and free here, but eternal life. I'm offering you the fact that your past can be forgiven, that your future can be secured, that your purpose can be right here and now, life in three dimensions. And he says, yet I look at my creation, and they spend their entire lives regretting their past and worrying about their future and wasting today. It's like if you gave me a beautiful gift, I stuck it under the Christmas tree this year. Maybe January, February, I haven't sent you a thank you card, said anything. You finally come up to me and say, Mark, how'd you like that Christmas present I gave you? It really picked it out special for you. I can say, well, I'm sure it's a wonderful gift. I just haven't gotten around to, had time to open it yet. May, July, October, November. How would you feel about that? It's exactly what God does for us. He says, I have given you the most incredible gift, and you've never accepted it. He says, I don't understand why people put up a tree and sing the Christmas carols and do all the things of Christmas and don't accept my gift that it's all about. Can you imagine what that must be like? I'm sure it's a great gift, God. I just haven't got around to it. And you know what he would say? He would say, don't wait any longer. Don't let another year go by. This Christmas season, accept that gift. God says, you matter to me. I have a plan for your life personally. I created you for a purpose. And so I came over 2,000 years ago as a little baby, grew up, died on the cross, paid for your sins. Your ticket's been paid for. All you've got to do is reach out and accept it. Take that gift. Trust me. Follow me. Develop a relationship with me. Grow closer to me. I'll be with you the rest of your life. You can trust and depend upon that. Why don't you accept my gift? Let's pray. Father, 2,000 years ago, wise men came seeking you. It's the baby Jesus. And today, wise people still seek Jesus. I would urge everyone to be a wise person this Christmas. God, we thank you for bringing us here today. Something is missing in people's lives, and many of them don't know that it's you. I thank you for seeking us as your creation, seeking me even when I ignored you. I thank you for sending Christ Jesus at Christmas. Please forgive all that's been wrong in our lives. We accept your gift of forgiveness. We accept your gift of peace of mind. We accept your gift of eternal life. We accept your gift of purpose for our lives here on earth and for eternity in heaven. And it's in your name that we pray.